This podcast is brought to you by Cross Catholic Outreach. Last year, Cross Catholic Outreach provided over 30 million meals to families in need around the world. Join us in our global effort to reduce material and spiritual poverty. Learn more at crosscatholic.org/bless.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Feels like a Monday. You just have to say that after the three-day weekend. I hope you enjoyed our program yesterday where we did the open forum for staff and you got to meet all the staff people. But you might remember, and it's open forum today and you can call in this time, 888-318-7884. But we ended yesterday's program, you might remember this, Tim, with Marie was asking a question about heaven. Do you remember that, Marie? So I figured, because we only got half of your question in before we had to end. So I thought we would start with your question. Do you want to ask it on that microphone or do you want me to just remind? Go ahead. Yeah. Hi, Marie.
Hi. So the first part of my question was what heaven will be like, right? Or did I ask about the glorified body?
You asked about the glorified body.
Oh, I did.
Yes.
Okay. So, well, those were my two questions. I wanted to know
what's heaven going to be like.
What heaven would be like.
And we want details.
And what?
And we want details. We want to know.
Yes.
Specifically.
Well, it was hard for me to imagine. I wanted some practical explanation, and then I wanted to know about our glorified bodies, which Tim talked about.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh. So tell us in detail what heaven will be like.
Well, the two questions are so intertwined.
Mm-hmm.
I can answer them both together, and it's really a beautiful study. And I'd recommend to folks, they get a hold of my MP3 download CD set, whatever you call it.
I know. What do you call those things anymore?
Last my audio. Things. It's called, not the last things. It's Last Call. I like drinking. All right. It's called Last Call, and it's basically the apologetics of eschatology, and I get into a lot of detail on this. But the bottom line is, first, we have to understand the essence of heaven is the possession of God in the beatific vision. That is the core, the essence of what heaven is. That's why no dogs will be there. I'm sorry, folks. No, why? Because we're talking principally about a state of being,
right?
Not a place per se. Although, we talk about heaven as a place, in as much as we have bodies, we will be located in that sense. But heaven's not a place. You don't go there and, I see God. We talked about this Friday. And then you look up, can't see him anymore. No, you possess God in the beatific vision, meaning you comprehend God in accordance with the gift of grace you have received from God and your cooperation at the moment of death. So the Blessed Mother will comprehend God greater than all the angels and saints combined, and we will comprehend God to the degree of our merit and the gift of grace. So we talked about that on Friday, right? I mean, that's the essence of what heaven is. But heaven is more than that because, of course, we are bodies as well as souls. So we will experience God in heaven in a way that the angels do not, because they don't have bodies, right? And that gets into the second part of Marie's question. What about our glorified bodies? How does that relate to what heaven will be like? And for that, I like to point out that the Catechism of the Council of Trent has a wonderful section on this. And it basically steals from Thomas Aquinas, as we all do as Catholics, in describing four aspects of our glorified bodies that are absolutely awesome. And let me tell you, this is a great thing to teach. I know my kids are listening right now, and you've heard me say this before, but you need to hear it again. that these four components consist of gifts of glory, impassibility, subtlety, and agility. Okay, next question. No, we have to explicate that a little bit.
And your kids are like, that's awesome. Yeah. I love subtlety.
Yes. Well, the gift of glory means in Matthew 13:43, Jesus said, the righteous shall shine like the sun. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured and he shone, that was, of course, there not only to show us Christ's divinity, but also to show what awaits our humanity as well. And so we will shine with the glory of Christ. In fact, some mystics will say that if the Blessed Mother appeared to us right now in all of her glory, we couldn't stand it. Mm-hmm. We'd be toast because she's so glorious. And the saints as well, because they shine like the sun. So that's the first of the four gifts that we will possess. But secondly, the gift of impassibility means not only that you just can't die, but in our glorified bodies, we cannot. In fact, impassibility, we always think of you can't die, but actually the word means can't suffer.
Yeah.
You can't even stub your toe if you tried to, right? So that is at the core of what we will experience in our glorified bodies in heaven, this. We can't even imagine. I know with my back and your back, we can't even imagine no pain.
No.
Right? My shoulder.
I've gotten to the point where I can't imagine
yeah. No pain. But not only is there no pain, you cannot suffer. You cannot die. But numbers 3 and 4 are where it really gets awesome. The gifts of subtlety and agility. What is subtlety? The gift of subtlety means just as Christ, because remember, 1 John 3:1-2 says, brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we shall see him like he is. Just as Jesus in John chapter 20, after the resurrection, passed right through closed doors. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Passed right through closed doors and appeared in their midst, even though he had a physical body. We will be able to do the same because our glorified bodies will be configured to his. We will have abilities like him. Of course, we're not God, but we're talking specifically about human nature, and we'll be like him so that you and I will walk right through walls. If I endure till the end and I make it to heaven, please God, I'm going to spend about the first 1,000 years just finding a wall and jumping back and forth. Woohoo! 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 I mean, come on. Is that incredible?
I'll check in on you every now
and then.
That's
right. That's right. And then lastly, the gift of agility means we will travel with the speed of thought. In fact, Thomas Aquinas in the Summa actually answers the question that is asked in the Summa, as only Thomas can, whether we will have to travel from here to there or whether we will simply be there. And the answer he gives is yes, because we have bodies, we will have to travel through space in some sense, but we will travel at the speed of thought. So we could say, I want to be in Andromeda Galaxy. Bam, you're there. That is in relation to our glorified bodies and how we will experience. And that's only, think about this, those four great gifts and the beatific vision that we talk about are just a, you know, as Paul talks about, we now see through a glass darkly. Everything we're talking about is just seeing through a glass darkly. We're not even coming close to the glory that is to be revealed because, of course, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him.
So that wraps it up. Thanks, Marie. That wraps up the staff getting to ask questions. Now we get to go to the phones. If you have a question for Tim, he's here with us for 2 hours. It's open for him, 888-318-7884. We want to invite those who are not Catholic to feel free to call, whether you're a brother or sister Christian of some sort, or if whether you are not, maybe you're not even a believer. Anybody can call with whatever question you have. And if your question, if you feel like it's a bit challenging, don't worry. We just want the question. We want to have the conversation with you. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Catholic Answers in the St. Philip Institute invite you to join apologist Carlo Broussard for a very special 8-week online study. but you need to register soon. Classes begin Monday, September 14th. Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Didn't you know the Bible says, and that's what Carlo deals with this. It's based on his book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. You can interact with Carlo during the show with other students, you will just have a great time. Just head over to stphilipinstitute.org/events. Or just go to stphilipinstitute.org and scroll down till you see the events thing. Click on it, and it'll take you right to where Carlo's class is. Meeting the Protestant Challenge, an 8-week course being offered by St. Philip Institute with our own apologist, Carlo Broussard. I had too much moustard on my hot dog yesterday, and that's why. All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back. Catholic Answers Focus is gluten-free and delicious. Get it at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. A new survey says only 48% of Americans, only 48% of Americans believe Jesus is God. We've got to work on that. And so we had Carlo come in for a bonus episode to talk about having confidence that Jesus is God. Also, if you're having trouble praying, Monday's episode is for you. Father Hugh Barber explains why including God in the things you're already doing can turn your life into a life of prayer. And then on Wednesday's episode, do you want to know your true identity, then you're going to have to listen to your Creator. The good news is he's always willing to talk so you can get to know Jesus, and he will help you get to know yourself. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Catholic Answers Focus is available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or anywhere else probably, or you can find it online on YouTube or at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back. Tim Staples, our guest on this Tuesday afternoon. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884 with whatever question you have about the Catholic faith. You want to know what Catholics believe about the Bible, about Jesus, about Mary, about the sacraments, the saints, whatever it is, you're welcome to call. You got a moral question? Those are also welcome. Let's go to Julie now in Maryland, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Julie. Thanks for waiting. Your question for Tim.
Hi. Thanks for this.
Yes. I'm happy to have you here.
Thank you. So I've been looking for some guidance on dealing with my daughter's wedding. She and her fiance are both raised Catholic. They've registered with the Catholic Church. They want a Catholic wedding, have even gone through some pre-Cana stuff, and want to have a Catholic family. But they already bought a house and have been living together for over a year. Mm-hmm. And I've been struggling with figuring out how to do the right thing as far as, you know, I want to keep a good relationship with them. I want them to feel encouraged in growing in their faith and, I mean, pleaded with them to put things in the right order to no avail. But with getting married, I've expressed a desire that what they would do is something that's more low-key, because I'm concerned that for them to have a sort of big traditional wedding, it would be running into an issue of scandal, because clearly they're not living, you know, they haven't put things in the right order.
Right. Okay. Well, Julie, could I ask you... There's no financial situation that would, let's say, you know, because in some situations you can have a financial situation where a priest will allow a couple to live together as brother and sister, but from what you're saying, that's not the case here. Are they living openly in sin? Does everybody know it?
Yes. I mean, there's no need for them to live under the same roof.
Right.
they're nearby, there's family, I've begged her to stay at home or, you know, rent an apartment with others, his family's in the area. This they just are not buying into it. When we've talked about it, they haven't offered any sort of excuse like that.
Right.
They just are not...
So they don't believe the church teaching that says that to have sexual relations before marriage is mortal sin or is grave matter. They don't believe that?
They refuse to believe it.
Mm-hmm. Ah, gotcha. Well, that is a huge problem. And the priest is fine with that?
I've never discussed it with the priest. I asked her if the priest, like, knows. She said yes. Has the priest discussed it with you? No. But they have not finished all their...
Right.
She said they still have a few meetings to go, and that's how things stand there.
Right. Okay. Well, the priest needs to know. You know, I will tell you, my brother, who is a pastor, will never marry a couple that is openly living in sin, admittedly so, because you're in order to receive any sacrament in the Catholic Church, you must say, and you are saying with your body, to use the theology of the body, right? You're saying with your body, when you receive a sacrament in the Catholic Church, I believe all that the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God. Now, if this man and woman do not believe what is an infallible teaching of the Church, it's a teaching of the universal and ordinary magisterium that premarital sex is grave matter. If they don't believe that, they are not prepared to receive a sacrament in the Catholic Church. They're not prepared for marriage. So my suggestion is that you let the priest know, because what happens at times is that the priest doesn't know. Sometimes the couple lies to the priest, does not inform him of their true situation. And again, you know, I can't speak to that situation because I'm not there. I'm only going by the information you're giving me, because again, there are situations where people can live together as long as they're living together as brother and sister. You're saying, no, that's not the case here. So the priest needs to know so that he can make the decision. And of course, my suggestion would be what my brother does is say, no, we're going to cancel this date. We're going to move it back. You guys need to think about this. Do you really want to be married in the Catholic Church? And he uses it as an opportunity for evangelization and or catechesis to help the couple understand who Jesus Christ is, because I think that's where we need to get to here with this couple. They need to be evangelized to know who Jesus Christ is. He is God. He makes the rules, and the Catholic Church is the spokesman for Jesus Christ on this earth. So when the church says premarital sex is infallibly, again, a teaching of the universal and ordinary magisterium, therefore infallible, to do so is grave matter, then, you know, knowingly to enter into that is mortal sin. So I think the first order of business here is evangelism and catechetics, after we talk to the priest and let him know. Because, look, you've done everything you can do, Julie. You've gone to your daughter. You talk to them. That's exactly what Jesus says to do in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you, tell him his fault between you and him alone. And that's what you've done. If he doesn't hear you, you take one or two with you. And it sounds like you've done that as well. Because... other members of the family also, I am assuming, are in agreement with you, and they are Catholic. So now what you have to do is tell it to the church. And in this situation, that would be the pastor. And now, if it were me, if the pastor did not do anything, I would go to the bishop. Because if you have a pastor that is permitting a couple to be married that are openly dissenting from infallible teaching of the church and living in sin concerning grave matter like this, that's a problem. And so you go to the bishop. Does that make sense, Julie?
I see what you're saying. It's it's hard, but yes.
Yeah, it is.
When you say the pastor, it's not the actual pastor who's done the pre-Cana. So would I talk to the
yes.
priest first
yes.
and then the pastor?
Definitely. Yes, thank you for that clarification because, yeah, you want to, principle of subsidiarity, right? We go to the lowest level first, and hopefully it can be taken care of right there with the associate pastor. If not, the pastor, the bishop.
Thanks, Julie. I hope that was helpful to you. Up next is an anonymous caller. Anonymous, do we have you there on the line with us?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
Oh, hello, Anonymous. Your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. My question is, I don't know how true this video is, but I saw a video that had, according to the description, a Jesuit priest during the Mass replaced the creed with affirmations or made the congregation affirm to, support Black Lives Matter or fight against white privilege and those sort of things. And
I hope that's not
what your see what your thought on that is.
Well, that would be blasphemy. And hopefully that's not a Catholic church. I'll have to I would like to see that, though, after we get off the air. I'd like to check that out because I have not seen it. But of course, that's a grave sin for a priest. No priest has, as the Code of Canon Law says, no priest has the authority to change any aspect of the liturgy on his own authority. In fact, a bishop doesn't have authority to change any aspect of the liturgy like that. So that is grave sin, or grave matter, I should say, objectively speaking, and blasphemy. Now, you know, when it comes to Anonymous, Black Lives Matter, you know, Cy and I were just talking off the air here before we went on the air. Of course, Black Lives Matter. The statement is true, right? That's why it's you know, people say, well, do you believe Black Lives Matter? And you say, well, of course. But, you know, there's something wrong with an organization when you say, yes, I believe Black Lives Matter. I believe all lives matter. And when you say all lives matter, they want to punch you in the face. There's something wrong, Cy. There's something wrong here, okay? Because the bottom line is Black Lives Matter is true, but Black Lives Matter Incorporated is a Marxist organization that has the stated belief that the family has to go, this country has to go. They have the stated goal of a Marxist overthrow of our government, and of course, Marxism is contrary to the Catholic faith. So I always like to make, and it snowballs from there. Homosexual marriage, transgenderism, it's all on their website. So obviously, this is an anti-Christian, anti-Catholic organization that we should not be promoting. And what I'm talking about is Black Lives Matter Incorporated. Black Lives Matter, we say thumbs up because all lives matter. Of course, Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter Incorporated, no, we ought not to be involved with it as Catholics. Does that make sense, Anonymous? And a priest should know that. And so hopefully, as I said, that's not actually happening in a Catholic church.
If you looked at this as two separate things, one supporting the organization Black Lives Matter, you know, you might say, well, why is a priest getting involved in that? But changing the words of the Mass
yes.
is just ridiculous. That's so far beyond the pale for a priest to do that. Creed.
Oh my goodness! Yeah, that is. What was that? The letter. It was actually an instruction from the Congregation for Divine Liturgy and Sacraments. And Discipline of the Sacraments. I'm forgetting the office of the Roman Curia. I think it was Summorum Pontificum, I believe. It was years ago that John Paul put out. And that, changing the creed, is one of, I think he put out about 24 or 27 major abuses of the liturgy that are grave matter. And that was one of them.
Yeah, so you just can't
you
that,
don't,
Anonymous.
If you change the creed, I think that was Summorum Pontificum. I'm not sure. It's been a long time since I looked at it. But the bottom line is you are correct. But I think we need to make that distinction between Black Lives Matter incorporate it. And, you know, it may well be, too, that some folks don't know. I have actually engaged right down here in San Diego with people that are out there promoting Black Lives Matter, and I'm convinced that some that I've talked to don't even know what in the world it is. Well, they're just good people who think they're protesting because Black people are being brutalized by the police. And God bless them, right? And they're peaceful protesters. But that's not Black Lives Incorporated, but Black Lives
Matter. Well, like if I said, if I started an organization called Babies Are Cute, and then what I was really promoting was, I don't know, destruction of the planet, then you could say babies are cute, yeah, but yes. That doesn't mean I support this organization. Exactly. And I just wanted to read you to one thing, that this is from their own We Believe statement. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. So you can't say we want to destroy the nuclear family and then ask me for my support. That's just the way I feel about it. You can't.
And that's just what the Catholic Church teaches.
Yeah,
we
right.
cannot support someone who supports the destruction of the human family.
So
like
you start
that.
To feel it's a little game, and you don't want to play the game. But it is true. Like, you know, racism is a grave, grave sin. If you experience it in yourself, Father Barber says it's like experiencing impure thoughts. Just work against it. Always work against it. Just like you work against inchastity in your life. Never give up. God will heal you of it.
And I love this.
But that doesn't mean that we got to fall for every.
And we have to remember, too, that pre-born Black lives matter.
Praise
as well.
Yeah.
And Blacks are being obliterated through abortion, and nobody wants to talk about it.
Definitely Planned Parenthood doesn't want to talk about it. We'll be right back. Open Forum, Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Alcohol can lead to horrific consequences for the unborn. Call and share your experience next on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
I might have misunderstood that ad, but it sounded like she was saying Take Two comes on after us, and it doesn't. It's in the morning. But you should watch Take Two or listen to Take Two. Well, you can watch it online too, but listen to Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. It's a great program. But it's not, just so you know, Nick, it's not on right after us. That number here, 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and we have already canceled ourselves. So you can ask us anything now because we're already canceled for what we said.
Let's go to, do you feel canceled?
I am not canceled because God loves me.
Oh, that's a good. All right, Tim, we're back. Our friend Bernardo in Mount Vernon, Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app is next. Bernardo, your question for Tim.
Hello. Hello. So I just wanted to ask a question about when in the gospel, when Jesus says, many will say to me on the last day, didn't we do mighty works in your name? Didn't we cast out many demons? And I will say to them, for I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity.
Yes.
And then he says, whoever does the will of my Father will be saved. I'm paraphrasing, but how do we know we're doing God's will, and how do we discern God's will in our lives?
Right. This is a great question.
God the Father.
Yes, a great question, Bernardo. And first, we start with what is most important, and that is that Jesus Christ not only reveals the will of God, but in a sense, of God the Father, but he is, you know, God the Father incarnate. Not that he's the same person, he's not. He's the Son, and the Father is the Father. But he would say to Thomas, as you know, who says, how can we know the way? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He says to Thomas, have I been with you this long and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Because he is the will of God manifest. When we follow Jesus, we are following the will of the Father. He says, for example, in Luke 10, 16, if they hear me, they hear the Father. If they reject me, they reject the Father. Okay, so that's extremely important. If you want to do the will of the Father, you must do the will of Jesus Christ as we find it in sacred scripture and tradition. But then we also need to take the next step, because Jesus also tells us, both in Luke 10, 16 and in Matthew 10, 40 in slightly different ways, if they hear you, they hear me. See, before he says, if they hear me, they hear the Father, he says of the church, if they hear you, they hear me. And so we have the church, which is the fullness of Jesus Christ extended into the world, as Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us, right? The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So when the church speaks definitively about whatever the matter is in faith and morals, when the church issues juridical or disciplinary decrees, that's the will of God the Father through Jesus Christ, incarnate or continuing to be incarnate through the church. And so we obey the church, we're obeying Jesus, and we're obeying the Father. We're doing the will of the Father. So that, Bernardo, is hugely important that we understand. We talked about earlier, a couple living together before marriage. Well, guess what? That's contrary to God's will, because it's contrary to the teaching of sacred scripture and tradition as it's interpreted by the magisterium of the church. So right there, you know, you are acting contrary to the will of God. And if you continue unrepented in that, you'll be the one that Jesus says, depart from me, because you did not do the will of the Father. Now, Bernardo, these are kind of easy, right? When it gets to keeping the law of the church, the divine law of God. But following the will of God gets a little bit more complex and subjective when we're talking about following the will of God, let's say, for our lives. Let's say a young man is discerning between the priesthood and getting married. Right. Well, that's something that's real personal, and it's not something to where if you choose the wrong path here, you're going to go to hell. You know, thank God I didn't have a spiritual director in the seminary that told me, if you make the wrong choice, you're cooking, man. No, but in this, we're honestly seeking God. And of course, as it's revealed to us, as we walk with the Lord, God, I believe, will show us. I know he did with me. I believe he did with me, showed me the right path to walk. But those are more subjective decisions about following the will of God. So we have to first, Bernardo, get that first major area down, that we're following the revealed will of Jesus Christ through scripture and tradition as it's interpreted by the magisterium. Does that help at all, Bernardo?
Yeah, it does.
All right. Good. Well, I appreciate the call. Believe me.
It's not a trick, by the way.
Other people needed to hear that.
Yeah, they did. Because it's not, you feel like, well, what if I get this wrong? It's not a trick. Like, Jesus tells you what you need to do. You just
Father Vincent Serpa, for those of you who don't know, used to be chaplain here. He used to say, God is not going to let you just slip into hell, okay?
Right.
Accidentally, fall into hell. God loves you and wants you in heaven more than you want to be in heaven.
Well, he wants it a lot then.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. For he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He showed us that he wants us in heaven more than we even want to be there by sending his only begotten son. But the point is, God is on your side. God is on our side. And he has demonstrated that in so many ways.
Thanks, Bernardo. Let's go to Nancy in Front Royal, Virginia. You are on with Tim Staples. Nancy, your question for Tim.
Hi, Si. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Nancy.
I'm having an ongoing debate, I guess, with my son, who has declared himself to be, now he's declared himself to be an agnostic. I'm not really sure whether he's an atheist or an agnostic. But the big deal is, right now, it's about slavery.
Yes.
And so recently he sent me Exodus 21, verses 20 to 21, where it talks about beating a male or female slave, and if he dies, so on, and if he recovers, so on. And then he sent me an email, a text, or rather a scripture about if any member of your family or someone you love tries to entice you to worship other gods, you need to put them to death. And then he sent me Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, where Jesus talks about not the smallest part of the law would be abolished before everything is accomplished. And, of course, that, as far as he's concerned, means that, yes, you can go ahead and kill your slaves or so on and so forth. And I've been able to talk about limbo. I've been able to talk about a lot of different things, but this kind of has me perplexed.
Yeah,
sure. It's a great question. I want to recommend a book to you. It's fantastic, by a priest by the name of Father Joel Panzer, and it's called The Popes and Slavery. Excellent book. He does a fine job, and it's very readable and succinct. But here, there's a couple of keys here. First of all, what we have to understand when we're looking at the Old Covenant is that God is approaching a people. Remember, and your son needs to hear this, that God created man good in the Garden of Eden with there would be no sin, no pain, and he gave them one commandment. They broke that commandment and separated themselves from God, and sin began to proliferate in the sons and daughters of Adam. But God, being God, he gives us free will, because free will, brings about, where is that in the catechism? It's around 1801, I think, I could be wrong, where the catechism talks about how free will, this radical concept of free will, makes possible mortal and venial sin, but it also makes possible love at the same time. So God knew in giving freedom that there was going to be lots of evils come, but he also knew, and in his wisdom, he desired love. Because, look, if we don't have free will, there's no love, at least not as we understand it. Because there has to be a free choice in order for there to be love as we understand it. And so, as sin proliferated and the people rejected God, God sent them prophet after prophet. He didn't want to overwhelm their free will, because God desires our free choice to choose to love him. But he sent prophet, until finally he sent his son. Now, in the context of the Old Testament, remember, the people of God had gone far away from God. And then God begins to reveal himself first through Abraham about 2000 BC, 1800 to 2000 BC. And then Moses, he begins to reveal himself more. In fact, in Hebrews 1:1, the scripture says, God, who spoke in various and partial ways, very important word there, through the prophets, now in these last days has spoken by a son. See, he spoke partially. And why? Because he was bringing his people out of a very dark place where, remember, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, the people had gotten themselves into so much mess and sin. They were a tribal people, very violent. There were intertribal wars constantly, genocide, you know, among the Canaanites. We know, even secular historians tell us, among the Canaanites, there was offering of children in sacrifice, babies in sacrifice, human sacrifice and such. It was a very dark time. And God begins to reveal his light. And he didn't bring the Sermon on the Mount all at once, but he spoke in various and partial ways. And so, yes, when he's dealing with this ancient people who were very, very violent, he dealt with them in very different ways than the Sermon on the Mount. And why is that? You might want to explain to your son that it's kind of like the difference between dealing with a three-year-old and a 15-year-old. You don't deal with a three-year-old the same way you deal with a 15-year-old. Why? Because they're at different maturation levels. It would be really bad to do that, and you could cause all kind of harm in doing that. And so God treats them in what looks like to us pretty harsh ways, kind of like if you were to pull down a 16-year-old's pants and spank his bottom. No, you probably have CPS come into your house, and rightfully so, because that's no. But a three-year-old is a different story. And so God did deal with his people in very strong ways in the Old Testament because of that perilous situation they were in. He used stronger measures. But over the centuries, we see a development. Even in the Old Testament, there's a development in the way that God deals with his people, from allowing polygamy, for example, to by the end of the Old Testament, there was no polygamy. God basically eliminated it, but not by law, but by showing them the truth about marriage, by, you know, in the later salvation history, showing them in the book of Hosea and Song of Solomon that he's the bridegroom and the people of God is the bride, and this is the way you should treat your bride, in ways like that, eliminated polygamy by the time of Jesus Christ. And so now, specifically with regard to the relation of Old Testament and New Testament, when the New Testament came, I'm sorry, but your son has got it totally wrong on Matthew 5:17 and following. Because when Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled, your son needs to know that it's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the, as Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, he is the end of the law for all those who would believe. He fulfilled it absolutely, completely. The old law is no longer, and we have the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the new Moses. He gives us a new law, a new priesthood, a new creation, in fact. Right? And so your son needs to absolutely know that all those laws in the Old Testament are gone. They were there to deal with an ancient and tribal and violent people, whereas I would counter with the Sermon on the Mount to see where we are in the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so now with regard to slavery, we also have to understand this, Nancy. That slavery that began in the Canary Islands in about 1404, that would be the beginning when the New World was discovered, and a type of, it's often called chattel slavery, was created that never existed for, you know, until you'd have to go back to pagan lands or before Christ to find anything comparable to what happened with this new kind of slavery of, you know, separating families and the brutality and so forth. when you look at slavery, and Father Panzer points this out, as it is depicted even in the Old Testament among the Jews, look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. Slavery was a system of penance among the Jews. Now, of course, when we're talking about the surrounding nations, we're talking more violent and so forth. But God is bringing his people along. You see in Deuteronomy 15, the slavery, I mean, it was basically a penitentiary system. They didn't have prisons as we do. But if someone, you know, didn't pay a debt or refused to pay a debt, they could be enslaved to someone. But if you look at the slavery in Deuteronomy 15, you were enslaved for 6 years, and your slave owner was required to make sure that you learn a trade and that you're able to survive on your own, has to provide for that slave, and in the seventh year, by law, he must set him free. And he is responsible for that slave to have taught him and so forth. In fact, the slaves were treated so good in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 15, you see there was actually provision for the slave. If he wanted to remain a slave for the rest of his life, there was actually a little kind of ceremony that took place where the slave would go to the door of his master's house and the master would drive a wooden stave or awl, A-W-L, through his ear into the door. And the bloodshed from that would be a sign of the covenant, and he would be a slave to his master forever. Now, we're horrified by that because all we know is the horror of chattel slavery that we experienced in the modern Western world. But that was not the slavery of the Old Testament. And it's not the slavery that Paul is talking about either in the New Testament, which was much more humane and such. And so what Paul, he approaches slavery as Jesus Christ did, that all are to be free in Christ. And ultimately, freedom happens, not politically, but by the salvation of your soul, where you are set free by Jesus Christ. And then through that, it works its way into culture. As when Paul writes his letter to Philemon, who was an escaped slave, and he tells him, you go back to your, or I should say, he had an escaped slave, and he tells the master to receive the escaped slave back, but he says, you treat him as a brother, not as a slave. That's the way Jesus and St. Paul went about transforming slavery, is through the transformation of hearts and souls. And now the last thing I would say to you, and of course this is an involved issue here, but moving forward with slavery in the time of the New Testament, when the horrible new and brutal form of slavery appeared in the 15th century, the Catholic Church, and you need to tell your son, he needs to read that book, The Popes and Slavery, because Father Panzer gives you example after example from one of the Pope Urban, I forget which number, the first, to Paul III, and down the list. From almost immediately after the establishment of that brutal slavery, the church condemned it, popes condemned it, made it an excommunicable offense for any Catholic to participate in the slave trade. And by the way, not just among Catholics, which some wrongly in the media will say, well, that only applied to slaves if they were Catholic. That is not true. In fact, Father Panzer gives you example after example how the popes condemned it outright and consistently did. Now, we've had individuals in the church. We had Bishop John England famously in the United States of America. And let's face it, United States bishops have not always been, you know, sometimes we've had some problem children. But Bishop John England was the one who, after Pope, it would have been Pius IX back then, who condemned slavery. Bishop John England said, well, he's not condemning the slavery that we have. That's another kind of slavery. Yeah. I mean, you do have that kind of mess in the church, but the church condemned slavery and continues to this day.
Thanks, Nancy. You got to take a quick break.
Call us now with your question on Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft two important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, both hours today, and it is open forum here at Catholic Answers. Up next, we go to Andrew in Miami, Florida. Andrew, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, why do many Catholics and even priests say that we're all God's children if the Gospel of John chapter 1 says that only those who believe in him are God's children? Is it possible that saying that we're all God's children confuses people into thinking that they're going to heaven when they're not?
Right. Great question. But the answer is we believe all human beings, every single human being ever born is a child of God on one level. On a natural level. And what do we mean by that? Well, if you go, get your Bible out, brother, and go to Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. When St. Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens, conversing with many Stoic philosophers and other Eastern thinkers, he quotes two of their own in Aretas and Epimenides, when he says, in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring, referring to God. We are the offspring of God. Now, that's extremely important because on a natural level, we are all brothers and sisters, my friend, because we are all sons and daughters of Adam. We come from two original parents, Adam and Eve, so we are all brothers and sisters, and Adam and Eve were created by God, and so as such, as brothers and sisters, we are all the offspring of God on a natural level. However, through the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to become a child of God, a son of God. And I like the way the Gospels and the New Testament emphasize son of God. By the way, even girls. Did you know that, brother? Girls are called sons of God. Now, I know a lot of modern Bibles, they want to dumb that down and make it children of God, but it's actually sons of God. And the reason why that is because the inspired authors are communicating a great mystery that we are, through baptism, incorporated into Jesus Christ, and we are so one with him that we become members of his body. Our intimacy with him is so great that the inspired authors don't use sons and daughters, because saying daughter would have somewhat of a breach from the intimacy of the relationship. So in some sense, we are all sons because we are members of his body. Now, this is not, oh, you mean they're not girls anymore? No, that's not what we're saying. We will forever be males and females, even if we make it to heaven. But we're talking about a spiritual reality where we're incorporated into Jesus so radically. We become sons of God in a way that those Stoic prophets and poets that Paul's talking about, even King David and the Old Testament, could not dream of the sense in which we become sons of God through incorporation into Jesus Christ, because we're lifted up into the divine life of God and we experience the very sonship of Christ. We become partakers of the divine nature, and it's through that entrance into Christ that we can say, Abba, Father, call God Father in an unheard of sense. And so what we need to understand is that when the Pope says, when priests say, when the Catechism says, we are all sons and daughters of God, that is the Word of God. And unfortunately, I hear many well-intentioned Protestants who will attack us for that, and they don't realize they're attacking the Word of God. I'll leave you with this thought. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, St. Paul says, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all, but in a special way, those who believe. Remember to make those distinctions. Jesus is the Savior of all. We are all children of God. But when you talk about our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ through baptism, you're talking about a whole nother world. God bless you.
Thanks for that call. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum. The number 888-318-7884. If you're on the line, stay on the line. Tim's going to be back in just a couple minutes. We'll take a quick break and then we'll come back. And if you haven't dialed yet, 888-31-TRUTH.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seeing the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, HALO is here to help. HALO is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, HALO has something for everyone. HALO is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.halo.app/breadbox.